Well, it's a great pleasure to be with you again this morning. I'm not sure what time it is. This morning still. It's always a great pleasure to be back in Beaver Falls, and especially today to open the Word of God. So let's open our Bibles to the book of Luke this morning, Luke's Gospel. We're going to read from chapter 2, verse 21 to 35. Luke chapter 2, beginning to read at verse 21. Let us give attention now to the Word of God. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice, according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Amen. Thus far, the word, not of man, but the word of the living God. I invite you to keep your Bibles open as we continue to consider what God's word is for us today from this passage. And the words I want to especially focus on this morning are those words found in verse 25. Waiting for the consolation of Israel. Waiting for the consolation of Israel. And by Luke chapter 2, it had been a very long wait. So long, in fact, that many in Israel had just given up waiting long ago. That is, except for a few people described here as righteous and devout, people like Simeon. Now, one of Luke's purposes in these opening chapters of his gospel, as I'm sure you know, is to show how the birth of the Savior of the world occurred in the comparative obscurity in the backwoods of the Judean countryside. According to chapter 1, Christ's imminent arrival was personally foretold only to an aging priest and his wife. I'm talking, of course, about Zacharias and Elizabeth. And then, of course, to a girl from a blue-collar town called Mary and her carpenter fiancé, Joseph. And then when you get to chapter 2, you read that amidst the international upheaval of emperors and politicians in the days of Caesar Augustus, no less, a baby boy was born in a barn in Bethlehem. But it was again to a group of nobodies that received this word of the momentous event. That group of shepherds, you remember, up in the hills, and they're stunned by this angelic choir in chapter 2, announcing to them that there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. But you see, for the rest of Israel, it was business as usual. Business as usual. The birth of the Messiah had gone largely unnoticed and unanticipated. And that brings us to our text. We read in verse 22 of chapter 2, that when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Now, it's 40 days since Jesus' birth, barely a month since the angels had shouted glory to God in the highest to those shepherds. And we read that this baby boy is brought to the temple in Jerusalem. Now, according to the law, the family would offer a sacrifice to release Mary from her ceremonial uncleanness after childbirth. And because he was a firstborn son, Jesus would also be presented to the Lord. And it's here that Simeon was waiting. Like the rest of Israel, he'd been waiting a very, very long time. But unlike the rest of Israel, he'd kept on waiting. Waiting and watching, and by the Holy Spirit, he'd been told that his wait was nearly over. And what is it exactly that Luke tells us old Simeon had been waiting for? Verse 25, here it is. Waiting for the consolation of Israel. And Luke makes it clear to us this morning that the consolation of Israel is not just some kind of abstract feeling of consolation or feeling of comfort. It is a person. Jesus Christ is the consolation of Israel. This is a formal title that is given to our Savior. And so we want to learn, what does this title of Jesus have to teach us this morning? The consolation of Israel. Well, we want to consider this title by asking four brief questions of it. We're going to ask, why is consolation needed? We're going to ask, how does Christ obtain this consolation? We're going to ask, how does Christ convey this consolation? And we're going to close by asking ourselves this question. Is Christ your consolation? So that's where we're going this morning. And we begin with this first question. Why is consolation needed? Well, Jesus is called here the consolation of Israel. This is a title that has very deep Old Testament roots. The prophets, especially Isaiah, who we read from already this morning, frequently spoke about the coming Messiah in terms of comfort or consolation. Isaiah 40, verse 1, comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for her sins. Or take Isaiah 49:13. Sing, O heavens. Be joyful, O earth. Break out in singing, O mountains. And why? For the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted. And Isaiah 61:1, one of my favorites. The Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion. And all of these Old Testament texts, and there's many more we could mention this morning, they all beg this question: why did Israel need these words of consolation from God's prophets back in those days? And the simple answer is that Israel had sinned against God. Israel, you remember, had been carried into captivity. She was in a truly miserable state because of her sin, and she desperately needed consoling. And it was true of Israel in the days of the prophets, and the same was certainly true in the days of Simeon. Since the days of those prophets, by the time we get to Luke chapter 2, Israel had been falling into a nominal religion. She had no messianic king on her throne, hadn't had one for centuries. She had been seemingly the plaything of powerful neighboring empires. And so it's little wonder that many Jews were waiting for a messianic consolation of a political and military nature. When Messiah comes, he'll get rid of these awful Romans and we'll be free again. That's the consolation we need. Or so they thought. Not Simeon. Because Simeon understood something that most of his countrymen had forgotten about. He understood that the consolation the Messiah would bring his people would not be experienced in political but spiritual terms. And so when he holds in his hands the consolation of Israel, the baby Jesus, he says in verse 30, "My eyes have seen your salvation." If you're going to understand this title of Christ, and if you're going to apply it to yourself today, you need, like Simeon, to let the prophets drive your understanding of this title. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry to her that her iniquity is pardoned. She has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. This Messiah, born in Bethlehem, will save Israel from her sins. From her sins. He will lead her out of her Babylonian captivity to sin and Satan and bring her the joy and consolation of redemption. And friends, that's good news. That's the good news that we ought to be thinking about, not just at this time of year, but all year long. That's the consolation of Israel that's embodied by Jesus Christ. That is why Israel needed consolation. But you see, it's also why we need consolation too, isn't it? That's why we need consolation this morning. Like Israel, you and I are born into what our catechism calls an estate or a condition of sin and misery. The sin, of course, refers to the root condition, doesn't it? The original guilt and personal transgressions of the law of God. And then the misery refers to the conscious effects and the consequences that our sinful choices have on our lives. It's described elsewhere in our catechism this way: all mankind, by their fall, lost communion with God, are under his wrath and curse, and so made liable to all the miseries of this life, to death itself, and to the pains of hell forever. Sin and misery. This is why you and I need, desperately need, consolation of the kind Jesus gives. It's because by nature we come into this world spiritually disconsolate. We're suffering the consequences of our sin. You may not at first be aware of the sinfulness of your sin, but perhaps this morning you come to this place and you're only too aware of the misery of your lives. The misery, the conscious misery that your sinful choices have brought to you. And you naturally look for comfort, for consolation. The estate of misery that sin brings us into, it's often the very first thing that alerts us to the real underlying problem of our souls, our rebellion against God. It's kind of like looking for relief from some really unpleasant and unmentionable bodily symptom, only to discover that you have a much more serious underlying disease. So like Israel, you need Christ as your consolation, not just to comfort you in the tragedies of your life, but far more importantly, to save you from the sin that has brought many of these miseries about. The consolation that Christ brings is salvation from both, from the estate of sin and from the estate of misery that sin brings. But how does he do that? We've asked why consolation is needed, but we want to ask, secondly, how then does Christ obtain this consolation for us? How does he get it for us? Well, we find the answer in the surrounding context of the passage we have read. For one thing, Christ obtains us consolation by taking our human flesh. He takes our human flesh. Look again at verses 22 to 24. When the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, what on earth does that have to do with anything? This isn't a passage you often hear read at Christmas time. What's this about turtle doves and pigeons and all of this stuff? Well, they seem perhaps a little bit like rather mundane details, but they remind us of the Christmas story. They remind us that Jesus Christ was a real male, that he really did actually open the womb, that he actually came into this world. You see, the Christmas story that we think about often at this time of year, it's not some kind of Christian myth. It's a factual, historical account, right down to the medical records, if you want to call them that. Here we read that his mother waited out the 40-day healing process. She made her postnatal trip to the temple to be purified. But while his entry into this world was very ordinary, same way we all came into this world, this was no ordinary baby. And this truly is something that we, like Simeon, must see with eyes of faith. That's why in verse 30, holding baby Jesus in his arms, he says, "My eyes have seen your salvation." And Simeon is right to be astonished. He holds in his arms the creator of the universe enfleshed. One of the early Puritans, John Boyce, comments, quote, "As Simeon saw Christ's humanity with the eyes of his body, so he saw Christ's divinity long before with the piercing eye of faith. He knew that the little babe he lulled in his arms was the great God, whom heaven of heavens could not contain. And therefore, believing in the Lord of life, he was no longer afraid of death, but instantly breaks forth in this sweet song." Isn't that good? holding in his arms the Creator in flesh. We just need to stop and let that sink in. Christ obtains your consolation, first of all, by becoming flesh and dwelling among us. But he also obtains your consolation by keeping the law perfectly on your behalf. Keeping the law perfectly on your behalf. We read in verse 21, at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now, I trust we understand that Jesus was circumcised, not because he had any sins which needed to be cut away, but to identify with you, his covenant people, because of whose sins he would be cut off at Calvary. And not surprisingly, at this time, he's given the name Jesus, which, as you know, means Jehovah saves. But here we learn that Jesus submits to the law right from his earliest days. Not only are we told that at the end of 8 days he was circumcised in verse 21, I wonder if you noticed this while we read the passage. You've got this repetition of the law all the way through the passage. Look at verse 22. We read, according to the law of Moses. Verse 23, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Verse 24, according to what is said in the law of the Lord. Verse 27, according to the custom of the law. Over and over and over and over again. So although the Son of God was the lawgiver, he came into the world and submitted to his own law for your sake and mine. That's good news. That's really good news. Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman. Remember what he says next? Born under the law. Why? To redeem those who were under the law. That's talking about you and me this morning. He came into the world as a baby. And right from the eighth day, he's keeping the law. He's doing it perfectly. Here is how he will procure you consolation. By keeping the law perfectly on your behalf. Your attempts to keep the law. How's that working out for you? Can any of us here say that we have kept our hearts pure? That we are without stain? Of course not. That's why he came. His efforts were not in vain. Oh, what consolation it should bring to you to know that you are able to stand before a holy God, clothed in the righteousness of another, an imputed righteousness, an alien righteousness. You sure didn't live it out, but he did. And that's how he obtains your consolation. And of course, we can't move on without mentioning that he obtains consolation by bearing your sins on that cross. We often say that Christmas is the prelude to Easter. Jesus lived a sinless life on your behalf without succumbing to the temptations of this fallen world, and yet while suffering all of its miseries. And then he died an atoning death to pay for your sins. And this is hinted at, I believe, in this text. We don't have to jump to the end of Luke's gospel, because Simeon here makes a prophecy, doesn't he, in verse 35, about a sword that would proverbially pierce Mary's heart also as she would witness the crucifixion of her Son and her Savior. And you might say to me this morning, well, there doesn't seem like a lot of consolation in that. Consolation. Sword's going to pierce you in the heart. Where's the consolation there, Simeon? My friends, there's a lot of consolation there. Because it's at the foot of a Roman cross that the consolation of Israel is most clearly seen. Just as the prophets declared, and You know, Joel didn't know I was going to read this, but Isaiah 53 happens to be in my manuscript this morning. We've read it this morning already together. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Surely he has borne our griefs. He has carried our sorrows. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. So Christ then obtains your consolation by his gospel. He personally takes not only your guilt and pollution by atoning for your sins, he takes up your infirmities. He carries your sorrows as well. In other words, he deals with your sin, but he also deals with your misery as well. And that is why consolation is found in a person. The consolation of Israel is not merely found in consoling truths about Jesus Christ or comforting words about Jesus Christ. It is found in a person who is the embodiment of consolation itself. 17th century pastor Ralph Robinson says, "Consider it, Christ became a man of sorrow that he might be made to you a God of all comfort. He drank up the cup of his Father's wrath, that he might purchase for you a cup of consolation. Jesus Christ did willingly pour out his own blood, that he might mingle a strong cup of consolation for the reviving of thy soul. The God of consolation has gone the most costly way infinite wisdom could devise to provide comfort for his people. The most costly way he could devise to bring you consolation, to bring me consolation. Costly indeed. Why does Israel need consolation? How does Christ obtain this consolation? And next we ask, well, how then does Christ convey this consolation? How does it get from him to me? How does he convey it to my soul? Well, that's a good question. How do you get consoled in this world of sin and misery? I think many people, perhaps many of us here today, many true Christians indeed, can speak very knowledgeably about Christ as our consolation. And yet, we can sometimes lack the personal experience of being consoled by Christ as we ought. It's rather like the difference between a cold, shivering child who comes in from playing in the snow, and he can point out where the fireplace is, but he doesn't go over to it. And then you have his brother, and his brother has come in a few minutes earlier, and he's already standing there by the fire and allowing the warmth to come into his numb fingers. Maybe you're like that first child in your Christian life. You know who Jesus is. You've trusted him for your salvation. But maybe you're not living day to day by the warm fire of his consolation. Maybe you struggle with a sense of lack of assurance in your life. Maybe there's some old sins that you've repented of. He's forgiven you for them, but they're haunting you. You're haunting your steps. Maybe there's someone here this morning and you're still gauging your acceptance with God by your shabby performances at keeping the law rather than his perfect obedience to the law on your behalf. Sure, Christ our consolation, it's a nice idea. It's a hoped-for ideal as a Christian, something you shoot for. But maybe it's not something that you taste, not something you savor, not something that you daily experience in your Christian life. And so you stand shivering cold across the room from the fireplace you know can warm you, but you never cross the room to feel its radiating heat penetrating your doubting heart. Would you like to experience that consolation that Christ promises you. Not only the consolation of sins forgiven, but the joy and the comfort and the delight of knowing your sins are forgiven. To not only know that Jesus has redeemed you from your estate of sin, but to delight daily in your deliverance from the estate of misery. How can you taste this actual consolation, this Christian experience in your life? How does Christ convey it to you? Well, for one thing, he does it, our text teaches us, through the agency of the Holy Spirit. That's how it gets from him to us. By the Holy Spirit. It's striking that the Holy Spirit is mentioned here three times in as many verses, verses 25 to 27. We've just read that Simeon spoke by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's mentioned here very clearly. And so, if Simeon was with Christ, our consolation, at the beginning of his earthly life, we know if you go to the end of Luke's Gospel and the other Gospels, that the 12 disciples were with Jesus at the end of it. And at the end of Jesus' life, he told them, you remember in John 14, 16, I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another comforter. Now, that's the old King James translation, but it's a good one. He said, I will leave, but I'm going to send you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you, he says. And in John 16, verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I go away, I will send him to you. That's what he promised. That's what he promised. Do you remember this? Notice that when Jesus came into the world, Luke chapter 2, when he came into the world, he's called your consolation. Paraklesis is the Greek word, paraklesis. And then when he's about to go out of the world, he promises you a comforter. Parakletos is the word. It's the same idea. His bodily presence as the baby promises consolation through his earthly ministry. His bodily absence as the ascended king promises you continued consolation by his heavenly ministry, which is administered to you through the Holy Spirit, who is the comforter, who brings us the consolation, the comfort of Jesus Christ while he is enthroned in glory. Christ conveys his consolation through the agency of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. And then for another thing, he conveys it through the means of grace, the Word of God read and preached, the sacraments, prayer. Not, of course, in just the bare use of these outward and ordinary means, but rather he expects you and I to meet with him, to meet with Christ our consolation in these means of grace. The Holy Spirit accompanies them. And they become effectual means of comfort to our souls. And so Christ consoles you by the Word of God, read and preached. Romans 15, 4. Whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Christ consoles you in prayer as you fetch this comfort from him by your petitions, as you commune with the consolation of Israel himself. Christ consoles you by your baptism as you are visibly united to the consolation of Israel and given a right to all the benefits of the visible church. And Christ consoles you, of course, as you come to the Lord's Supper and as you commune with Christ, your consolation, at his table. But dear brother and sister, if you neglect these means of grace, if you neglect the Sabbath day, if you neglect to come to the public worship of God, if you neglect your family devotions, your times of prayer in secret, you neglect that warm fire of consolation that is blazing in front of your very eyes, Don't be surprised if you are comfortless when you don't come to the very means by which Christ conveys his consolation to you. So what have we seen? Christ is this consolation of Israel, of his church. And he who has obtained consolation for his people by his perfect life and death now stands ready to administer that consolation to you, his people, to give it to you according to your need by his Holy Spirit and these simple means of grace that we use today and I trust every day of our lives. Well then, I have just one final question to leave you with this morning, and it's simply this. Is Christ your consolation this morning? Can you say that of yourself in this place today? I've told you how he's obtained it for you. I've told you how to go and get it for yourself. All that remains for you is to avail yourself of this consolation that he has so richly provided for you. Christ only consoles true Israelites. He is the consolation of Israel. He's only the consolation of those who, like old Simeon, are watching and waiting for the Lord. Those who live by faith in him, even when everybody else in your culture seems to have forgotten about him. You watch and you wait for the consolation of Israel. And this means that Christ, of course, is not a consolation to anybody who is not in Israel. To anybody who is not waiting on Christ. And if you're not a Christian in this place today, if you are not waiting for the consolation of Israel, then, my friend, you are truly in a disconsolate state. A disconsolate state. You're still in your state of sin and misery. And unlike Simeon, your eyes have not yet seen the Lord's salvation by faith. Indeed, you are rejecting his consolation. And I would wager that almost certainly that means you're seeking other consolations instead. You've got to find it somewhere. And if you're not finding it in Jesus Christ, my friend, you will be looking for consolation in lots of the wrong places. The wrong places. Fleeting comforts that the world offers you instead. It's music, it's entertainment, it's hobbies, it's friends, whatever it is. Now, while these things may not be wrong or sinful in themselves, they often provide avenues of escape from the real source of misery from which you need rescued and consoled. You're like a desperate mariner adrift in the ocean, trying to quench your thirst on seawater. It looks cool, it looks refreshing, but it leaves you worse off. Isaiah 57:20, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. You can spend your whole life, all your wealth, chasing after this inner peace and comfort and consolation, but it will escape you. And I think that's the supreme irony of this Christmas season. Most people in our culture, it's a mad dash to grab as many worldly possessions as possible. I wonder, do you stuff your stockings thinking this is what's going to bring you happiness and consolation, but you ignore the Christ who is the embodiment of consolation? Well, the good news this morning is that if Christ is only the consolation of Israel, he is nevertheless a consolation that is offered to all those who are outside of Israel as well. He's offered to you this morning. If you look at verse 30 and to 32 of this passage, this is the prophecy of Simeon. He says, "My eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel." Jesus Christ is the consolation of Israel, but he's a light also for the Gentiles, and he offers himself to all of us here this morning. And he says to you, let go of all your lesser comforts and come to the fountain of all comfort. And you'll find the burden of your sin and misery dealt with, and you'll find a perfect consolation obtained, already obtained for you, and ready to be conveyed to your soul. And you can leave this place this morning a new man or woman, or boy or girl, with new life and peace in your heart. Maybe a peace you've never known or experienced before. So let me ask you again, is Christ your consolation? If he is, if you're a Christian, you're trusting him today, then let me say to you, like Simeon, be consoled this morning. Be consoled. Let joy mark your Christian life. Live in the joy of sins forgiven. This is the true joy of Christmas that you hear talked well of, but so few experience. And like Simeon, let me say to you, continue to wait patiently upon Christ, your consolation. You've come this morning to worship him. Did you come here with faith this morning? Did you come here expecting to meet him? Do you come in these doors week by week expecting his consolation? Or do you just come out of routine? We come to the temple, is what we do, like the Jews that we read about here. If you're a Christian like Simeon, let me urge you afresh today to take Christ, your consolation, in your arms. In your arms, embrace him in the arms of your faith and don't let him go. And like Simeon, if you are trusting in Christ, you do not need to fear your dismissal from this life. Some of us here, praise God, are close to glory. Close to glory. Many of you here have run a long race. And the time of your dismissal perhaps is close at hand. And if you want to confidently say, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, then you must first be able to say from personal experience with Simeon, my eyes have seen your salvation. And so, like this old saint, let us come to Christ this morning. Let us come to him for consolation in this week that has begun. Let us make every effort to renounce all lesser consolations we may obtain. And let us learn to rest fully and completely on Jesus Christ, who is the consolation of Israel. Amen. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we come before you this morning and we stand in awe of your word. We ask, O Lord, that we would not come to it to sit in judgment upon it, but rather this morning that each one of us would let your word sit in judgment upon us, to judge our hearts, to probe into the secret places of our soul, to expose the sins that we need to repent of, and also, Lord, to bring light and shine the light of your word upon the miseries of our lives. O Lord, what misery sin has brought to us, either our own sin or the sin of others, perhaps. But we thank you that you have made a full and complete provision for our soul's needs, every single one of us. There is not a case in this room that cannot be perfectly met by the consolation of Israel. We would ask, O Holy Spirit, that as you have been promised to your church, that you would come upon this place and apply Jesus Christ to the heart of everyone here according to their need. We ask, O Lord, above all, that you would open the hearts of those who as yet have not taken you in their arms by faith and have not said, my eyes have seen your salvation. Open their eyes, we pray. Do this, O Lord, because you are good and kind and you delight to save the lost. And for all of us, O Lord, whom you have saved, whose eyes you have opened, may we increasingly taste and experience that the Lord is good, that he truly consoles us in our afflictions, that he does indeed bring us more and more to enjoy the Savior. And we ask, O Lord God, particularly at this time of year when many people in our society are thinking about Christmas, that we would point them to a Savior who is perhaps unlike anything they have considered or thought of before. O Lord, may we not simply be hearers of this word this morning and deceive ourselves. Help us to be doers of this word. Help us, O Lord, to go forth determined to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And may we go forward with great joy, knowing the consolation of Israel to be our consolation. We ask all of these things in His worthy name.